Maranatha. Oh, ooh. What does Maranatha mean? The Lord is coming. Amen? So when I say, I have the custom to, when I start, say Maranatha, and that means when somebody's excited about the Lord's return, they express it. So let's try that again. Maranatha. Maranatha. Christ is coming. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, giving us the honor and the privilege to honor you and worship you on your holy day. And now as we come to break bread, we ask that your Spirit guide us and direct us in all the things. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to start off with a question for you this morning. Are names important? Are names important? Are you sure their names are important? You know, after 9/11, all commercial airlines, all planes were stopped after 9/11. But there was one commercial airplane that left from New York City to London. Does anybody have any idea who was on that plane? That one plane, the only plane, commercial airline that left. On that plane was one of Osama bin Laden's nephews. He was actually in New York City, him and a niece of Osama bin Laden. They were in New York City. She was studying fashion and he was doing studies. And they took them out from New York City and they flew them into London. I have a question. Why do you think they did that? Because of their safety, right? Because of their name, right? For example, have you ever met anybody with the last name Hitler? I haven't, and I haven't heard of anybody, but maybe, right, I'm not sure there are. But what happened? After World War II, everybody that belonged to the Hitler family, guess what they did? They changed their name. Now, why do you think they did that? Because of what? Because a name seems to be something much more than just a label or a word with letters, right? Which is what we see. A name seems to have a weight on it. In that sense, I remember one time I was in Guatemala, and me and my wife were still dating, and we went to a water park. And at this water park, this gentleman that was handing out the vest, he had a name tag, and it said Kane. And I told him, I said, "Hey, I'm sure that your parents weren't Christians." He said, "Oh no, they were." But he said, "You know what? I've been trying to legally change my name for a long time because of the weight that the name Kane had." How many of you here have children? Raise your hand if you have children, right? How many of you have named your children Lucifer, Jezebel, Judas? Why not? It's just a name, right? It's just a word with a couple of letters. Why are we so meticulous when we pick out names? Me and my wife, we debate every once in a while about names that we're going to put on our children, and she'll look on the internet and I'll look in the Bible, and we'll be like back and forth. And we get, even when we put our dog names, right? We get about this, and sometimes when what do we do when we choose a name? Sometimes we'll pick a name, something nice, right? Something pretty. Sometimes we'll go to the Bible because we want to put our children Bible names. Or sometimes, have you ever seen some people put hybrid names, right? Like if the dad's name is John and the mom is Mary and the girl comes out, they'll call her like John Marie or something like that. Hybrid names. Is everybody with me? And I'm sure that when you pick the names for your children, you didn't just pick any name. You wanted us what? You wanted something special. You wanted something unique to put on for your kids. Is everybody with me? Now, this is in our Western culture. And Eastern culture, oh, they take the issue of names to a whole nother level. For example, there are times where a child, after they're born, it could be weeks, days, months, even years without carrying a name. Because why? Because the parents wait in these cultures sometimes to see a certain characteristic of their child or a certain event in their life. For example, if the child is very giggly, right, and very loud, they'll put a name that's related to their giggleness. If the child eats a lot, then they'll put a name, you know, that has to do with that. If the child is all grumpy, they'll put a name associated with grumpy, right? And this is very common because they're waiting for something. They're waiting for a character trait, or they're waiting for some event in the child's life to reflect that issue. For example, has anybody ever heard of honor killings? Anybody ever heard of what an honor killing is, right? What are honor killings, for those that don't know? In Sharia law, these are the most extreme communities or tribes in these Islamic communities. The most extreme Orthodox conservative, right, are this Sharia law. And what happens with Sharia law? In Sharia law, if your daughter, let's say you have a daughter, She does not make it as a virgin to marriage. Guess what? Under Sharia law, they can do. They have the right, the father, the brothers, or the family, to murder that young girl. Why? Because by not making it to marriage as a virgin, what has she done? She has dishonored the name of the father. Now, this is an extreme. I'm trying to point to you the importance and how heavy this weighs on society to the effect that somebody would be murdered. And there's been a number of honor killings here in the United States. You can go online and you can see there have been a few cases. And I remember they interviewed a father that had murdered his two daughters. Why? Because they started to date American boys. And one of them converted to Christianity. And the father, guess what he did? He murdered them. And you know what happened? They interviewed him after he had been in jail for a while. And they asked him, if you were out of jail, would you do this again? And you know what he said? He said, if you take me out of jail and you give me two more daughters and they do the same thing, I would take their life. Because they have dishonored my family's name. They have dishonored the name of my family. I have a question for you. Are names important? Oh, yes, they're very important. Now, I'm going to share with you a couple of examples in the Bible, because when we talk about, especially the Hebrew cultures, a name is everything. And I want to show you some examples of where there have been experiences or events that have marked the life of a child, and they place a name on that child based on that event. Go with me, please, to Exodus, please. Go with me to Exodus chapter 2. I want to show you a few examples. Exodus chapter 2. And we're going to go to verse number 10. Exodus chapter 2. This is well known, but I just want to create some context here. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. Everybody there? I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 2, verse number... Yes, verse number 10. Yes, that's it. Amen? Let's read. It says, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her Pharaoh's, and he brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of what? Now, what does Moses' name mean? Drawn out of the water, right? The reason they put Moses, they gave him that name, is because what? Because they found Moses in a basket, and they drew him out of the water, so they gave him a name related to what? To an event in his life that marked his life, and that was very, it was outstanding, an event. Is everybody with me? Amen? Now, I want to show you another. We can do this all day, but I want to show you one particular one, which is my favorite one, of a name that was placed on a child for a particular event. Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I want to share this with you. Genesis chapter 18, we're going to start on verse number 9. When you're there, say amen. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 9. Amen? God says, then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? So Abraham said, here in the tent. And he said, God, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah what? Laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being so old. So God told Abraham, your wife Sarah is going to have a child. And we know they were all past their 90s. And what did Sarah do when she heard God say that she was going to have a child? She laughed. Now, I have a question. Who was she laughing at? She was laughing at God. She was laughing at God's word. Is everybody with me? Now go with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, watch this. Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. And look at what it says. Genesis 17, 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. It's interesting in the Bible when God changes your name is because you have a new purpose, a new meaning in the role of the plan of God, the plan that God has for you. Amen? So he changes the name, but that's not what we're talking about here. Verse 16. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nation. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham did what? He fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Notice that both of them laughed. But what's the difference between how Abraham laughed and how Sarah laughed? What was the difference? It says Sarah laughed within her. She's like, please. It said Abraham fell on his face. In other words, we use that term, when it's so funny, you just fall on the floor. That's what Abraham did. He was like, please, and he was rolling over, laughing. Please, I'm 100 years old. Come on, God. Verse number 18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I have a question. Does anybody know what the name Isaac means? Laughter, right? You got it. Laughter. In other words, God was telling him, because you have laughed at me, right? They laughed at God's word. They thought it was funny. They thought it was ridiculous that they would have a child. God says, because you have laughed at me, you're going to name your child Isaac. In other words, every time that child was in the house, what they were saying was, Isaac, clean up your room. Or in other words, I laughed at God, clean up your room. I laughed at God, go help your mother. I laughed at God, go to sleep. I laughed at God. Every time they would call Isaac by name, they would remember what? That they laughed at God. They didn't believe in his word when they saw that child. Now, was Abraham laughing when God told him to sacrifice his child? No. Had he learned his lesson? Oh, yes, he had learned his lesson. Everybody with me? And this is, I mean, God has a sense of humor, right? God is it's amazing the things that we learn from God and how we see how the names is. Now, understanding this, a name is much more than a label, my loved ones. A name carries reputation, character. Name carries family. For example, when I was younger in Puerto Rico, I remember the fashion of the time was the Rasta, reggae, right? And the Bob Marley and everybody. And so I wanted to dress like a Rastafarian, right? With the old jeans and the ripped up jeans. I wanted to dress like if I was poor and I had the sandals and just all messy. And my mom would be like, you are not walking out that door. Because I don't want people to look at you and think, well, look at Indiana's son. Look at how, I'm sure, what's up with his mother? And people are not going to be talking about me like that. You're going to dress up nice because, why? Because I represent my family, right? Where I go and the things I do. And we all know the stories, especially those that are moms and dads. You're like, you're not walking out here. Like, what are people going to think about me? Why am I saying all of this, my loved ones? Because if names are this important for us mortal, finite beings, how important is the name of God? If names are important for us humans that are here for so many years and we pass off and we're meticulous and we study and we debate and we argue about names for everything, how important then, my question is God's name? And the answer is, God's name is so important. Let me say it this way. God's name is so and so and so and so and so important that it has its own commandment. Go with me, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I titled this presentation, The Forgotten Commandment. And some of you probably thought, oh, he's going to talk about the Sabbath. Oh, no. There's another commandment that sometimes we just pass over. We don't pay much attention to it. And that's what we're going to be studying today. Amen? Exodus chapter 20. Who's there with me? Verse number 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. My loved ones, when I started my Christian walk and I looked at the Ten Commandments, I noticed the third commandment. It says, Carlos, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. And so I was like, ooh, I wonder what that has to do. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? So what I did is I went to a dictionary. Right? And I went to find the word vain. And this is what I found in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. Vain, vanity, marked by futility or an ineffectualness, having no real value, idle, worthless, useless, to use in an irreverent and or meaningless manner. In other words, when we take the name of the Lord in vain, we're using his name in a futile way. It's ineffectual. It has no value. It's idle. It's worthless. It's useless to use the name of the Lord in a meaningless manner. But there was another verse that went deeper into this commandment. Go with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, right after Exodus. And look at how it says here in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. And it says, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Here, God goes a little bit deeper, and now he's not talking about just using his name in a meaningless, irreverent way. Now he's saying, do not profane my name. So I went to the dictionary. What does profane mean? Profane means to treat something sacred with abuse, irreverence, or contempt, to desecrate, to debase by a wrong, unworthy, or vulgar use. Know that profane is a step above vain, right? Vain is just, you know, it's careless. It's just using it without any thought. But to profane means to what? To trample on the name, to desecrate the name. It's a much higher level. Look at how it's used in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 11. God says, for my own sake, even for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be what? Profane. There's the Hebrew word chalal, which means to be polluted, defiled, trampled, even prostituted. If you study the Bible, if you have a concordance, you can look for this word and how it's used in the Bible. And God even used it to talk about the prostitute. He says, my name shall not be trampled on. My name shall not be prostituted on. And we know during the times of Isaiah, the things that were happening, and God was saying in this context, I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to sanctify you for my own sake. Because why? Because you carry my name. Is everybody with me? And so when we look at how God is speaking to us and how God is acting, then we start to think it and wonder, how do I break this commandment? Right? Could it be that I'm breaking the commandment? And not knowing that I'm breaking God's commandment. What does it imply to break God's commandment? Now, we know what the breaking of the commandment is. Romans 3:20 says that through the law is the knowledge of sin. And 1 John 3:4 says sin is the transgression of the... So when we look at God's law, we know then that the transgression of the law is sin. And what killed Christ? Sin. What is the main problem on this earth? It's sin. It's not health. It's not money. It's not marriage problems. The main problem on this earth is sin. All of those problems are a result of sin. Is everybody with me? So that's the main thing God wants to solve to then help you out with all of the other issues that we have in our daily life, whether it be health, marriage issues, or money issues. Is everybody with me? So the question is then, as a Christian, as somebody that has accepted Jesus Christ and wanting to honor him as my Lord and Savior, I don't want to sin. Amen? I don't want to have anything with sin because sin killed Christ. And if he died for my sin, then I'm going to honor his life. I don't want to sin. In other words, I don't want to break the third commandment. Now, raise your hand here if you want to honor God's son in every way, shape, and form. You don't want to have anything to do with sin, amen? So we come to the Ten Commandments, and we find this commandment there. And then the question is, what is it that we need to do to uphold this commandment? Now, before we talk about how we can honor or how we break the commandment, we have to understand what is God's name. Is it with me? Because the name is associated with the commandment, so it would be futile, it would be vain to talk about the ways that we break the commandment if we don't go to the essence of the commandment, which is God's name. Is everybody with me? To understand why it's a sin to take the name of the Lord in vain, to understand why, then we need to do what? Then we need to study his name. Is everybody with me? Now the question is, what is the name of God? And that's a fascinating question, because that's what I said when I saw this commandment. I said, well, I want to know then how to not take the name of the Lord in vain, then I have to study what is his name. So when I started to study in the Bible, I noticed that God has names all over the place, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, what does it say? In the beginning, what? In the beginning, God. What did God do in the beginning? God created. What did he create? The heavens, the earth, and the seas. Now, that name God there in Hebrew is the word Elohim. So I study the word Elohim, and Elohim means the supreme being, right? Creator. The word Elohim means judge also. And I was like, whoa, that's pretty cool. And then I looked and I kept on studying and finding other words. For example, we talked about Abraham, right? And we saw that in Genesis chapter 22, when God was going to sacrifice, when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, what happened? What did Isaac say in Genesis chapter 22? He said, Father, where is the Holocaust? Where's the lamb? And what did Abraham say? God shall provide. God shall provide. And it said that when he raised up his hand and he knew, and God knew he was going to do it, God stopped him. Amen? And it said that right there in the bush, there was what? there was a ram. Amen? And it says that Abraham said on that day, this place shall be called what? Adonai Jireh, which means what? The Lord shall provide. Amen? The Lord shall provide. And that was the name of God in that context. The Lord shall provide. Amen? And when I went around the Bible, I just found all of these wonderful names. And all of them were focusing on different attributes of God, different aspects of his personality, of his character. But there were two names that really stood out. Two names that really stood out. Go with me, please, to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Amen? Are you enjoying yourself? Amen? Oh, I'm getting warmed up. I just love this. Amen? Exodus chapter 6. If you've never seen me preach before, don't worry. It's normal. Exodus chapter 6. Everybody there? Verse number 3. Look at what it says. God says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as what? God Almighty. And the Hebrew there is Shaddai. Adonai Shaddai. What does Adonai Shaddai mean? The Lord Almighty. But look at what it continues to say. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. So the Lord says that by my name, I was not known to them. By my name, I did not reveal myself into that point when he was talking about in reference to Abraham. Now, when I saw that word Lord, I remembered I studied with Jehovah's Witness for a number of years. When I was beginning in my Christian walk, I used to study with everybody. Anybody that knocked on my door, I'm like, come on in, let's study the Bible. I was just so excited. And I studied with them for a long time. And one of the things that they really focus in on is what? Oh, the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. And I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. And then I said, you know what? I want to go to the Bible and I want to see what is the Hebrew word where the word Jehovah is. Here in English, it says Lord. In our Spanish versions, it says Jehovah, right? And so I looked and I said, yeah, it's there. So let me go see. I wanted to study the roots of the word. I want to go deep into it. So this is, my loved ones, what is known as the Tetragrammaton, right? Four letters. That's what it means. Tetragrammaton, right? And this is what would appear where the word Lord or Jehovah shows up. And it shows up in the Bible about 5,300 times in the Hebrew scriptures. And so when I went there, I started to study and I wanted to go deeper into it. And I noticed that then in our Greek studies and on our translation, this is what would appear, these four letters, YHWH. Now, somebody please pronounce that for me. How do you know? There's no vowels there. Ancient Hebrew had no vowels. It was consonants. So you had to know how that was pronounced because I don't know what it said. Right? Sound like Chewbacca, right? I don't know what it says there. But I was thinking, I'm like, I was wondering how. So you know what I did? I lived between New York City and Puerto Rico. So I had returned to New York City and I was on the train and there's a lot of Jews in New York City, right? So I can identify the Hasidic Jews, the most Orthodox Jews. And so, you know, since I'm this way, I will go up to them and ask them, hey, listen, when you're reading scripture and you come across the Tetragrammaton, what do you say? Do you say Jehovah? Do you say Jehovah? And he's like, no, you Christians do that. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, no, we don't say that. He says, when we're reading scripture and we come across God's name, what we say is Adonai. Adonai in Greek means Lord, right? It means Lord. That's what Adonai means in Hebrew, I'm sorry. It means Adonai. It's kurios in Greek. It's Adonai is Lord. So they take the name of God with such and such high glory and name and worth that they won't even pronounce it. And I asked them, why don't you pronounce it? They gave me a couple of different answers. One of them was that after the destruction of the sanctuary in the year 70, the pronunciation of the name was lost. And they said that's why it was stopped using. They're not sure. Actually, when you study, the scholars say, we're not sure exactly how it is. And so what they do is out of fear for not calling God's name in a way that is not true to what it was scripture, they just choose to say Adonai. Is everybody with me? So then I'm like, okay, so where did Jehovah come from? I'm thinking, I thought it was from them. And so I continued to study and I found out, about a group called the Masoretes. Has anybody heard about the Masoretes, right? This Jewish group, scholars from the year 7, from the 7th century to the 10th century, they began to introduce vowels into the Hebrew consonants so that we can pronounce it, right? This is a transliteration, the four letters. That just means that it was translated, it was placed into our vocabulary so that we can pronounce it. So they decided to put vowels among, and guess where they got the vowels from? From Adonai. And so what did they do? They took the vowels, A, O, I, and they inserted it in between the tetragrammaton, and guess what came out? Now can you read that? Yahweh, 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 Jehovah. Is everybody with me? So it's a hybrid name. It's actually a hybrid name in that sense. Is everybody with me? But that's not the most amazing one of all. The most amazing one of all is in Exodus chapter 3. Go with me, please. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse number 13. There are so many. I mean, we can have a whole presentation on each one of God's name and study it out, but there's one that stands out. Exodus chapter 3, who's there? Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" So God is speaking with Moses. Moses has an interview with God to do his mission work. And God says, "Go tell them that God is going to come and save them." And Moses says, "Well, Lord, what am I going to tell them? They're going to ask me, 'What is his name?'" Why? Because there's so many gods, right? So many pagan gods, they're like, just get in line. What's the name of this God that you're talking to us about? And Moses, remember, they're slaves, right? They're slaves. They're not worshiping. They haven't been worshiping the Lord because of all of this, all of the weight of slavery and burden. And so they've just forgotten. God says, "Remind them, tell them who I am, that I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob." And it's like, "And what's his name?" Verse 14. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall tell the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Now, I am. Now, if this is the first time that you had met me and I'd come up here on stage, or the first time I just showed up here anyway, and I would have said, "Hello, my name is I am who I am." You would have been like, "And who does this guy think he is?" Right? But this is not a human saying, "I am who I am." This is God. God is saying, "I am who I am." And that fascinated me. I said, "What does that mean?" So I went to the scriptures and I found out that the root for that phrase, "I am who I am," is the Hebrew word haya, right? Haya. And what does haya mean? What does God trying to tell him? Haya. Haya means to be. That's the essence of the word, to be. And so what was God telling Moses when he told him, "Tell them I am who I am. Tell them I am the to be. Tell them that I am the Lord." What he was telling Moses is, based on what I studied, is I am the Almighty. I am the all-powerful. I am the sovereign God. I am the creator of the universe. I have sustained and created everything, and everything is sustained and created through me. I am all existent. I am all sufficient. I have no need of anything. Why? Because you and me have needs. We need air. We need food. We need water. We need shelter, right? When we're babies, we need them to take care of us and to clean us. We still need, because we still have to work to make money to then go to the supermarket. We are dependent on every aspect of our life, no matter how independent you think you are. We are all intertwined, right? We're all connected and we all depend on each other. God is saying, "That's not me. I am the one who sustains all things. I am self-sufficient. I am all existent. I am the creator of all things, and I need nothing to sustain life because I am the giver of life. I am the maker of life." Amen? Woo! And you're like, "Whoa, amazing what God is trying to tell Moses." But then I'm thinking, I don't think Moses needs a class on etymology. I think I said it correctly. If not, correct me. That means the meaning of the word. Why? Because God's people are slaves, right? So getting there and having a class of theology, Moses is not like, "Yo, thank you, Lord." God was trying to tell him something else, though. That's how we study it when we go to the original language. But God was not trying to tell him how big and almighty he was in the rest of the universe. No, God was trying to show him a deeper sense, a greater sense. Go with me to Exodus chapter 2. Watch this. Exodus chapter 2, verse number 23. Everybody there? Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And then the children of Israel groaned because of what? Because of the slavery. And they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God did what? He heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Amen? This is what God was telling Abraham. He's telling Moses. He's saying, Moses, I am the one that heard the cry of my people. I am the one that remembers my promises, Abraham. I am the one that stored Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Amen? He's not just talking to us from an external part of this world, like we think of God as some he's hidden in some corner of the world. Yes, that's part of his majesty because we call him God Father, right? God, infinite, above all and all things, but we call him Father because of what? Closeness, right? Protection. God is saying, when he's saying, I am who I am, he's saying, I am the one that heals you. I am the one that restores you. I am the one that strengthens you. I am the one that walks with you. I am the one that gives you power. I am the one that gives you knowledge. Amen? It's a personal relationship that God is trying to tell Abraham, and Moses, and he's saying, Moses, I'm here because I am the one who is going to free my people. Amen? And that's where we find Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will always help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen? And that's what we're seeing, my loved ones. God is reflecting who he is on a personal level. He's telling you, just like he told Moses, I don't know what your problems are. I don't know the situation you're going through. I don't know the difficulties in your marriage, your financial problems. I don't know what it is. But I know you have problems. You know why I know? Because I have them too. But God is telling us through these promises, I am the one that is here to fight for you. I am the one that wants to restore you. I am the one that wants to sanctify you. I am the one that wants to bring you up. I want to show you to the world. I want you to be a jewel because you are the light of my eyes. Amen? And that's what we see when God is talking about this infinite personal relationship, despite him being this all-wonderful, all-powerful God. God is talking to us in such a unique and subtle way, amen, on a personal level. God wants to have a personal relationship with you and me and all of us, amen? And so that's why when God says, my name shall not be profaned, right? The word haja, to be, God is saying, I am the one that wants to be with you and restore you in all ways. Now look at this verse, Isaiah 48:11. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? Notice that God associates his name with his glory. Why does he associate his name with his glory? Look at another one, Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither praise to graven images. God speaks about his name, his glory, his praise. Now, why is God associating this? Very interesting. When you look at all of the different names, Adonai Yireh, right? Adonai Shalom, the Lord of Peace. When you look at all of the names, there are approximately, I think, 72. Each one of them carries an attribute or a reflection of the character. I am who I am is like a summary of it all, right? I am the Almighty. Why then does God associate his name with his glory? Why? Because, my loved ones, God is not wonderful merely because of what he does. God is wonderful and amazing and awesome because of who he is. And what he does is a reflection of who he is. His name, in his name is his character, is his essence. It is who he is. And that's why he says, I don't give my name or my glory to anyone. Because if I were to stand here and said, I am who I am, I would be committing what? Blasphemy. And it says very clearly, God says, I don't give my name. Why? Because nobody can carry the weight of each one of the names of God, much less the name I am who I am. Is everybody with me? Nobody can say they're self-sufficient. Nobody can say they're eternal. Nobody can say they're holy in the holy of holies. Nobody can say that. Only God can say that. Yet, there was one man that walked on this earth that did say, I am. Go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Look at this. John chapter 8. Woo! John chapter 8. John chapter 8, who's there? Go with me to verse number 56. Watch this. God says, I don't give my name or my glory to anybody, but look at what it says in John chapter 8, verse 56. Amen? Jesus said, for your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then Jesus said to him, then the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? So Jesus says, yes, Abraham was looking forward to me. And they're like, what? You're barely breaking 30. What are you talking about? You saw Abraham. And Jesus says in verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. And Jesus, by saying I am, I've heard people say, oh, he's just saying that I am the one that he was expecting. No, he's not saying that in that sense, although it does apply. But he is saying I am, meaning I am the one that was with Moses. I am the one that created. I am the one that took my people out of Egypt. I am the one that freed my people. I am the one. And how do we know that? Because if you read the very next verse, it says, then they took up stones to throw at him. Why did they want to throw stones at him? Because he had committed blasphemy, and they thought he had what? He said, I am God. That's what he's saying. I am the Almighty. And that's why he says in Mark chapter 2, he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. What was he saying when he was saying, I am also Lord of the Sabbath? He was saying, I am the one who created the 6 days and the seventh day. That's why I know how to keep it. And that's why I've come to show you. Is everybody with me? He's showing his authority in all these things. Go with me, please, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Watch this. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We're going to go to verse number 6. Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 6. Amen. He says, I have manifested your name to the men who you were given me out of the world. What did he say? I have manifested what? Your name. I have come to represent your name. Go with me to verse number 26 right there. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, and that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Jesus is saying what? I have come to show the world who you are, my Father. I have come to show humanity. I have come to represent divinity in front of humanity. And this what? I want them to know who you are through who? Through me. Now, when you study the name of Jesus in Greek, it's just very simply Jesus. It starts with an I. It has no real significance, right, in the Greek scriptures. But when you study his name in Hebrew, everything changes. This is Jesus' name in Hebrew, right? Which is what they would probably call him. Depending on the pronunciation, you would either say Jeshua or Jeshua, right? In Hebrew, Jeshua would be what we know as Josue or Joshua. Now, what does Jeshua mean? Go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 1. Watch this. Matthew chapter 1 tells us what Jesus' names mean. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 20. Is everybody there? Verse 21 says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call him his name what? Jesus. And here's the meaning of his name in Hebrew. What does Jesus mean in Hebrew? For he will save his people from their sins. What does this word Jeshua mean? It's a compound word. Jahshua. Jah, I am. Shua, the Savior. I am the Savior. Even in his Hebrew name, my loved ones, Jesus is giving a message to us. He's communicating to us, and he's saying what? I am the one that will carry your sins. I am the Savior of humanity. Amen? And when you look at the story of Moses, notice Moses did not take the people into the promised land. Who was the one that carried God's people over into the promised land? It was Joshua, Jeshua, right? It's a prophecy, a type showing us that Jesus is the one, not any human being, not any human pastor is the one. It's Christ, the only one that will take us into the promised land that the Lord has carried out for us. Can I hear an amen? And so when I studied this in the Gospels especially, I looked in the Gospels and I noticed, if you've studied the Gospels, they present Jesus from different perspectives. And the Gospel of John specifically presents Jesus from what perspective? From his divinity. the Gospel of John, his divinity. Go with me, please, to John. Let's go back to John. I want to show you something while I was studying this. John chapter 6. And watch this. I'm going to move a little quick, so if your fingers are a little slow, don't worry. I can give you the notes. I'm going to move by with it because I want to show how many times Jesus continues to point out that he is not any mere human being. He is something special. Everybody with me? Are you ready for the roller coaster? John chapter 6, we're going to start on verse number 35, amen? And Jesus said to them what? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall what? Shall thirst, amen? Right there, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world, amen? Jesus is saying, I am the bread. It talks about Jesus as the lamb. It talks about Jesus as the lion. It talks about Jesus in the same way that the name of God is used in so many different ways. So is Jesus pointed to in every Bible, every book in the Bible. Now, is Jesus a lion? Does he have like claws and he's like, rawr? No. When it says he's the lion, what is he saying? He is the what? The King of Kings. When it calls him the lamb, is he meh? Is he walking around? No. It's talking about his what? His humbleness, right? When it talks about the rock, what is it talking about? It's pointing to his what? He's unmovable. He's unbreakable, amen? His strength, his power. Just in the same way when we study God's name in the Hebrew scriptures, when we look at the names of Jesus that are given also, it's also pointing to different attributes, different perspectives of who he is. And it's a message that he's giving to us. He's saying, I am the bread of life. That means without me, there is no eternal life. Amen? I'm just want to give you physical food because you're going to die. I want to give you everlasting life. I want to give it to you all. Is everybody with me? Go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. Look at what it says here. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have what? Have the light of life. Everybody with me? Go with me to chapter 10. Look at this. Chapter 10. Verse number 7, John chapter 10, we're all in the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am what? I am the door. Look at verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse number 11. I am the good shepherd. And the shepherd gives his life for who? For the sheep. Go with me to chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 25. Look at this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. For how long, my loved ones? He shall live forever. Amen. Go with me to John chapter 14. Watch this. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus here says, in John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me, amen? John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse number 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me, and I am him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And we go to verse chapter 18, which is one of my favorite ones too. They're going to arrest Jesus Christ, and in the moment they're going to arrest him. In John chapter 18, verse number 4, who is there? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, who are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who has betrayed him, also stood with him. Now when he said to them, I am, that he is added, they drew back and fell to the ground. The most amazing manifestation of self-control and temperance is this verse right here. Because he knew what was coming. And despite that, it's like he just wanted to give them a little glimpse of what they were going to do. And he was like, I am. And they all fell back. These are soldiers. These are not, you know, like little police people with the little sticks. These are people that are ready to kill. I am. And they all fell back. Is everybody with me? And so when we look at scripture, my loved ones, I have to thank the Jehovah's Witness. Very sincere people, loving people. I have some friends. I have to thank them because it was studying the name of God that I came to understand that Jesus Christ is the Almighty. because I saw it in Scripture. I am, I am, I am, I am. And the same thing in the book of Revelation. Let's go there. Revelation, one more. There's so many more we can do, but because of time, Revelation chapter 1. Look at this. Revelation chapter 1. Everybody there? Revelation chapter 1, look at verse number 8. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is what? Who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, in the context of Revelation, especially Revelation chapter 4, it says, I am the one who is, who was, and who is to come. In the context of Revelation 4, it's talking about God the Father, right? But notice how now it points to, go with me now to Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10. We just read number 10, right? 11, go with me to verse number 10. Yes, that's the one. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying what? I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the same thing that appeared in verse 8. The first and the last. Now jump with me to verse number 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like what? One like the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with his golden band. So when he heard the second time, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and he turned around to see who was the one that was standing in front of him. Who was the one that John saw in vision? It was Jesus Christ saying what? I am the Alpha and the Omega. And then he closes in verse number 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Can I hear an amen? And so when we look at this in the same way that we looked at God's name in the Hebrew Scriptures, and we look at it in the New Testament too, we see that Jesus is once again what? Proclaiming, exalting the name of God, every attribute, every word, right? It's impossible to be able to take one word. That's why he says, I am who I am. Or like it says in Revelation, the one who was, who is, and is to be. It's kind of a Greek way of saying, I am who I am. Jesus is pointing to us and telling us, I am your Savior, amen? I want to restore you. I want to bring you back. I want to give you a joyful life. I want to heal you. I want to sustain you. I want to strengthen you. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Woo! Now we come back to the point which we started with. There's a commandment there that says, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Now, understanding the power, that was just an overview of God's name and his power and his glory and all of the majesty that is reflected in each one of his names. Now we understand why there's a commandment, right? So the question is, if the name of the Lord carries his honor, his character, who he is, my question then is, how do we break that commandment? How is it that I take the name of the Lord in vain? Well, we can be here all month, I think, if we were to study this. I'll just give you a few glimpses. We see it a lot on TV, right? Using the name of the Lord in a vain way. How do we see it? Oh, Lord, Jesus Christ, right? Oh, Lord. They just use it all the time, but it's not in a religious context. It's not in a worship context. It's not in giving him honor and glory. It's just to what? Just throwing his name how? Throwing it around. Is that not using the name of the Lord in vain? Yes. Sometimes even in a profane way, right? Because they'll put his names with profane words. And I'm not standing here as if I was perfect, because I used to do it too, right? And it was part of the vocabulary. You just used it consistently. And when I came across this commandment and I understood the power and the glory and the majesty behind God's name, I said, I never want to take your name in vain again, Lord. And I said, Lord, help me never to use those phrases in a vain and casual and meaningless way. And the Lord did that. Amen. Why? Because God wants us to live in victory. Amen. And all we need is a desire heart to say, Lord, change me. Transform me. Other ways that we break this commandment of taking the name, the Lord's name. When you were baptized, you took vows. And amongst those vows, one of those vows was that you were going to do what? You were going to go disciple out to others. You are going to go witness to the Lord. Are you fulfilling that promise? Because if not, we're taking the name of the Lord in vain. When we get married, marriage vows are what? in the name of the Lord? If we're not living up to our marriage vows, are we not dishonoring God's name? When we're not honoring our wife or our husband, when we're not a reflection to our children of who we are, right? When we're not living up and people are seeing our marriage, they're like, look at these two, right? They look more like enemies than lovers. Are we not dishonoring God also, right? But there's one way, my loved ones, just to sum it up, because we can do this all day long. There is one way in which I came across a book that I read called Why I Keep the Ten Commandments, right? And look at what it says in this. It says here, why I believe in the Ten Commandments. This is by Dr. Eladio Alonso. I translated into Spanish, into English. Look at what he wrote. As a professed Christian, you carry the name of Christ in your person, in what you are, in what you say, and in what you do. Are you following me? We are God's representatives here on earth. We are his witnesses. And he says, when you don't walk in accordance to the name you profess, your life becomes a hypocritical mockery, a hoax, a lie that discredits our Savior, taking the name of Christ in vain and sinning in a worse way than any godless, wicked person. Let that sink in. Because when I read this the first time, this is the summary of what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain. You are God's face here on earth. You are his hands. You are his feet. And we are supposed to reflect to the world the glory of God. We're supposed to be the salt of the world, that when people see us, they should see the kingdom of God. They should see peace and love and temperance and humility. But you know what the Bible also says in Romans chapter 2, verse 24? For the name of God is what? Is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of who? Because of us. Ooh, that hits right home, my loved ones. Right? What is your testimony? What is your witness? How do your neighbors talk about you? How does your family talk about you? How do they see you? How do your coworkers or your employees, do they see a reflection of the glory of God? Do they see his name when you're carrying out, you're walking around in the same way that you walk around and you represent your family, your mother, your father, or whoever it is you're carrying name, you also are carrying around the name of God by calling yourselves a Christian. And it says here that it's our fault that Christianity is so looked down upon. It's not because of those of outside the church, it's because of us on the inside. We're the reason. They should be seeing the glory of God in our life. They should be seeing wonderful things. And sometimes we're doing the same things that they're doing. I remember I read a devotional in probably my second year in my Christian walk. Actually, yesterday was my birthday, right? Not my literal birthday. I was 11 years yesterday. Because it was yesterday I celebrated my 11th year of when I was baptized. And I remember my second year, I was reading a devotional. And the devotional said, I never forget this. It says, how is it that we Christians look at those who are not believers, that are not Christians, and we point to how they live, how they talk, how they walk, how they dress, how they eat, how they live. And we point at them and say, look at these people. How can we expect them who don't know Christ to live as if they did? And yet we, who say we're Christians and who say we're with Christ, we carry and we live in the same way that they do. Are you following me? We can't expect them to live as Christians if they don't know Christ. And so we are the ones who are supposed to show them what it means to have a walk with the Lord, to live in fellowship with the Lord. And that's why this phrase here, my loved ones, was so powerful, because he's saying, look at the last, let's read the last part. A lie that discredits our Savior, taking the name of Christ in vain and sinning in a worse way than any what? Than any godless person. Is everybody with me? And that's what I say, my loved ones, when we come to the name of God, I have to ask myself, am I carrying God's name high? Am I living in a way that people see the glory of God in my life as a reflection? Is people through my example, through my testimony, are they coming and wanting to know the Lord that I serve? Or am I pushing them away? Am I pushing them out? And now, why is this important? Because it says very clearly in Revelation chapter 14. Go with me, please. Go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 14, and we'll finish up with this. Revelation chapter 14, watch this. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Everybody there? What? First, Revelation 14, 7, 6. Revelation 14, 6, watch this. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell where? On the earth, on every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, what does it say? Fear God and give him glory. My loved ones, the third angel's message is calling us to give God glory. How can I give God glory if he's the one that has the glory? How can I give him glory if he is the one who sustains and holds all glory? You know how, my loved ones? It's when we let God transform our character. When he let him restore us, we are then honoring him because people see the testimony. They see the change. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 24, 14, he says very clearly, this gospel shall be preached to all the earth. And he said, by what? Through witnessing. It's not bad to go give out literature and to give, yes, but it is through our testimony, it is through our daily lives that people are to see the character of Christ in us that is to really draw them in, right? It's the way that we let the Holy Spirit work in us that we are being what? That we can be transformed and restored once again into the image of God. That's the witness, that's the testimony, and that's how we give him glory. And that's why it says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Now we can read it. What does it say in Revelation 14, 1? Jesus says, then behold, I looked, and a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written where? On their forehead. In Spanish version, it says, they had the name of the Father and of the Son on their forehead. Amen? What does that mean? It means that God wants to seal his name on each and every one of his children. That means that he wants to what? He wants his character, his glory, his power, his love, his beauty, his majesty to be reflected through our works, through our acts, through our, what we say, through how we live, that every part of our life, and that's what Revelation is talking to, Jesus wanting to restore his name among his people and seal us for all eternity. Can I hear an amen? And that's what we see, my loved ones, when we look at this. And I say to you, I have to make a confession as we finish. I have not lived up to the name that I profess to follow. I realize in my life that there have been moments that I have not lived up to that name. I have not reflected the glory of God. And you know why that is? Because I still have this battle, this struggle, and sometimes the flesh still takes over. You understand me, right? Sometimes a little bit too much of me pops out when it should be a little bit more of, much more of him. And you know why that happens, my loved ones? You know how we're going to solve this problem to where we're not honoring him in every single thing we do, in every single step we take? Because that means that we need more of Jesus. That means when I see the flesh sometimes take hold, that tells me that I need to pray more. That means I need to study more. That means I need to spend more intimate time with Jesus. And I confess to you, my loved ones, that I haven't. Is there anybody else today, this morning, that wants to say, you know what? I have not lived up to the name that I profess also. I realize that there are still things in my life that I'm struggling and battling with. And I realize that I haven't been the best neighbor. I haven't been the best husband, maybe. Maybe I haven't been the best family member. Maybe I haven't been the best coworker. Maybe I haven't been the best employer. Maybe there's something in my life where I know I can do better. And Lord, I want to honor you. I want to raise up your name, and I want to glorify you in everything I do in my life. That when people see me, when they see my family, I want them to know that you are the foundation of my life and of my family. Is there anyone this morning that wants to say, I want to join you too, Brother Carlos, in saying that I want to stand up, if you want to stand up this morning? Amen? This is a reflection, my loved ones, of our daily lives, of God wanting and preparing to do a wonderful work, to finish this work. But it's through what? It's through our testimony that people come. It's not bad to hand out things. It's not bad to do. Those are all great things. Don't get me wrong. But none of that matters if the essence of what we are and the message that we're presenting is not a reflection of the character of Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants to do with each and every one of us. He wants to show his glory on each and every one of our lives, our homes, our businesses, whatever it is we do. God wants you to be a beacon of light to the rest of the world. Amen?